As most of you know, I had a sabbatical over the summer and took several trips with different family members, received a grant from Eli Lilly to pay for all the trips that I took, and that was a trip that Julia chose, and we went to Colorado in the Rocky Mountains, and it was an amazing time. How many of you have ever gone ziplining? Raise your hand. Let me see the brave souls in the room. It was a great experience. Before I say anything more about the whole zipline experience and just a couple of things about the Colorado trip, I want to pause, and I sense that God's asking me to do something and to say something that I've just been debating over the last 30 seconds because I wasn't planning to say this. But I'd like to ask for four volunteers in the congregation to be posted at the four corners of the room, and as I'm giving my message, just to pray during the entire message. So if I could have four hands that would raise, that would go in the four corners. There's one, there's two, there's three, and there's four. So if you guys would just go ahead and, at this time, just go to the four corners, grab a chair, have a seat on the floor, whatever you'd like to do. But let's just have you spread out to each of the four areas and please pray. I want to ask the following question as we begin this morning, and it's this. How do you gain spiritual victory in your life and overcome obstacles and spiritual attacks that seem insurmountable? Now, raise your hand if you do not have any obstacles in your life and you are not undergoing any level of spiritual attack against you. Please raise your hand. We want to covet your life just for a few moments. Okay, so we all have obstacles. And most of us are sensing spiritual attack against us. And what I want to do is I want to give you the focal point of the message, and then we'll unpack it as we go. And it's this. To gain spiritual victory and to overcome obstacles, we must be willing to embrace the following balance. God's divine sovereignty, that we trust his control and his power and his plan, as well as human responsibility, that we're willing to take active steps to bring about change. And to put this simply, it's God's part and our part working together, hand in hand. And so if you're experiencing spiritual attack, if you have obstacles in your life, I want to encourage you and I want to encourage us to embrace this mystery. It is one of the greatest mysteries that the people of God have wrestled with all the way going back to the Garden of Eden. And it's often what scholars debate in the history of the church. And because we don't like mystery, we all have a tendency to emphasize one over the other rather than allowing them to remain in tension. Let me give an example of each and come back to our little zip line story. So I've said before that I am afraid of heights. I don't know how many of you are afraid of heights. I get freaked out with heights. And there were two occasions during my sabbatical that I came face to face with my fear of heights. And they were both on my trip with Julia to Colorado. So Julia says she wants to go ziplining. I said, okay, great, ziplining sounds good. Never done it before, don't know how it's, what it's gonna be like. And so we arrive at the place where they have the zip line, and I look and they have this 30-foot pole with this very small little platform at the top of the pole. And it's on the edge of this kind of cliff that goes down this valley. And this is the zip line. And so we get there. There's about 20, 25 of us there. And the guy in charge says, okay, get your equipment on. Okay, I want you guys to form two lines. And I'm kind of standing around and I'm thinking to myself, I'm not quite sure I'm going to do this. I like to see how it works. And I'm really getting kind of nervous about it. And so he says, form these two lines. And then all of a sudden, I look around and everyone's standing behind me. And I said out loud, I turned around and I looked at the whole crowd. I said, I am not going first. Someone else has to get up here. Because I'm thinking to myself, I'm not even sure I'm even going. No one moves. The guy in charge says to me, okay, sir, you're first. My knees were literally shaking the entire time. And I knew that as I stood there looking up at that pole, knowing my fear of heights, there would be only one way to conquer that fear, and that was to take action and to actually just do it. 2 days later, we're in an area where the main kind of building was, and they said, we've now shut down the zip line for at least a week to cover maintenance for safety issues. Let me tell you the other occasion where I got freaked out over heights during our Colorado trip, same trip. Julia says she wants to go horseback riding. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. She says, no, I don't want to do the 2-hour ride. I don't want to do the 1-hour ride. I want to do the 5-hour ride. We do the 5-hour ride. And what they didn't tell me at the beginning was that we were going up a mountain and down a mountain. So we're going on this ride, we're about 3 hours in the ride, and on the way up the ascent, we're zigzagging up, but it's really kind of gradual. And so I say to the instructor during one of our breaks, I said, boy, I'll tell you what, there was a couple of areas there where there was like a 5 or 10 foot drop, and we were just kind of right on the edge, and I was completely freaked out. And he looked at me and he said, oh, that freaked you out? And everyone else in the group was listening. He said, just wait. And I was like, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. So about 30 minutes later, on our descent, it was straight down. It wasn't 5 or 10 feet. It was like 200 to 300 feet down. Here's a couple of pictures. The pictures actually don't do it justice. There's some brush there, but there were places where there wasn't any brush. That's Julia. The next picture shows a little bit. I mean, it's not a 90 foot, but it's good. It's really close. And you had this really kind of narrow path. These horses are zigzagging down. Sometimes there's trees and brush. Other times there's just nothing. And I knew that if the horse stumbled and we went down, it was curtains. And here's the thing. The previous occasion where I was gripped with fear, I knew I had to take action. On this occasion, there was absolutely nothing I could do. I was dependent on that horse. And I'll tell you what, I have a new appreciation for horses. They are strong, they are smart. And I was completely trusting my horse. And by the way, When they issued my horse, they said, okay, they gave all the names, and there are all these names. They said, okay, well, you're gonna take Tornado. I'm like, are you serious? I'm taking Tornado up and down a mountain. God has a sense of humor. I could do nothing. I had to trust. To gain spiritual victory and to overcome obstacles, we must embrace the mystery of balancing divine sovereignty, that God's in control. It's His power. It's His plan. And our human responsibility. We need to take active steps to bring about change. And when we face challenges and difficulties and obstacles in life, when we want to see spiritual breakthroughs, there's both an aspect where we have to take steps and we have to trust His plan. There's times in which we have to take the bull by the horns and take responsibility and take action. And other times where we have to rest in God's sovereign plan, it's out of our control. And most of the time, we need to be balancing a mix of both. And sometimes it's really hard for us to know, okay, at what point on this journey do I just need to trust? And at what point on this journey do I need to take steps of action? During my sabbatical this summer, there was a day when we were on our big family trip. It wasn't just one-on-one trips with all my kids. This was a family trip, and we went to beaches, Turks and Caicos in the Caribbean. It's basically an island east of Cuba, north of Haiti, an unbelievable place. And here's another picture of us just on the beach. And it was just this just unbelievable, amazing place. And on one of the mornings while we were in Turks or Caicos, I read a passage that morning before our day. And I read a passage from the book of Nehemiah. And God spoke powerfully to me while I was in the Caribbean reading the book of Nehemiah. And there was a specific chapter where he spoke to me. And as I was reading it, God was saying to me, well, Chris, you come from a broken home. Kathy comes from a broken home. The enemy wants to attack your family. He doesn't want you and your family to have victory. He wants to attack your family, and he wants to attack the church. He has specific plans for your family. He has specific plans for his church. And that we are going to have to actively fight against the enemy on behalf of our family, and that we corporately are going to have to fight the enemy on behalf of the things he wants to do in our congregation. And while we're fighting, we have to be aware that God is fighting on our behalf as well. The enemy is a liar, he's a thief, and he's a murderer. And let's be really clear. He wants to kill. And if we don't want him to steal what rightly belongs to us and the heritage that God has given us and the promises that he's given to you personally, he's given you promises, the promises he's given to your family, and the promises he's given to Grace Gathering. It will be the combination of us and God fighting together against him. Now, the passage that I read that particular morning, just let me give you a couple of things about the context. It was in the Old Testament. The city of Jerusalem had been defeated. God's people were captured. And over time, God allowed his people to come back to his homeland to restore the temple. And that was being done. But because the city was in ruins and the wall had been taken down, God's plan was to rebuild that wall. And he gave a call to Nehemiah to mobilize the people to rebuild the wall. And what we read is how Nehemiah both took responsibility and action, and while at the same time relying and trusting in God's sovereign plan and power. Let's read the account. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn with me and let's read it together. And it's found in Nehemiah chapter 4. So turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. And we will begin at verse 1. And this is what it says. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones." So we begin to see the lies and the attacks. And notice their response. "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. They are opposing your people, God, and they are opposing your plan." And this is what the enemy's been doing all the way from the beginning. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed. Notice the rhythm and the response against the attack. Constantly praying. But we prayed to our God and we began posting guards. We posted, Patrick. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. It's going to be a community effort here. It's not going to be just one person. Let's begin designating who's going to take which area. Let's post some guards. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "Well, the strength of the labor's giving out. We're starting to look at our own circumstances, our own weaknesses, the challenges. And there's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. I don't think we can do this. I know what God said. I know the promises. Also, our enemies have told us before they know it or see it, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Look, guys, wherever you turn, they're all on top of us. This isn't going to fly." Therefore, Nehemiah says, "I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by families. With their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Look, don't be afraid. And don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And here's what I want you to do. Take responsibility. Take steps. Fight for your families, your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. Fight for your families.'" Who in the room here right now is fighting for your family? If you're a grandparent, if you're a parent, if you're a child, I don't care what age you are you right now fighting for your family? Because he's on the prowl. And let me ask you this, by the way. Are you fighting for our family? Grace Gathering. Now, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, and as they were doing their work, their other hand had a weapon in it. Because look, it's not a matter of, okay, well, it's some spiritual warfare here now. No, it's a consistent level of warfare. And there, it calls for a consistent level of response. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work's extensive and spread out. Everyone's doing their own thing, which is good. Everyone has a job to do. This family's over here doing that. This family's rebuilding this part of the wall. This family, these people over here, this group over here. We're spread out. We need an opportunity where we all come together. And I need a way to mobilize everyone when the attack is so severe that we have to respond together. Or when one group is under more attack. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. We all come together. I know what you're doing. You're already praying and you're already doing the warfare with what you're already engaged with. But there are times in which we need to come together as a larger family. Join us there and then note what he says. What does he say? Say it out loud. Do you believe that? You see, well, I get the personal responsibility side that I'm going to fight, and I understand I want to take risks. Do you understand the divine sovereignty and power side? He will fight for us. And so we continued the work with half the men holding spears. From the first light of dawn, the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. Let's go back to our question. How do you gain spiritual victory in your life and overcome obstacles and spiritual attacks that seem insurmountable? Here's what I want to point out in this passage. Let me ask the following question. Did God want the walls rebuilt around Jerusalem? What was the answer? Yes, he did. Second question. Does an enemy attack God's plan and attack God's people? Is that the way he operates? Yes. Does God have plans for you personally, for your family, and for our church? Does he have plans? Does he have promises? Yes. Is the enemy right now fighting against this plan and fighting against us personally? Yes. The last question is, well then, how should we respond? And here's the answer. We take direct action and we rest and trust in his power and plan. It's not either or. It is both and. Now, let me just say this. We, over the weekend, our elders and spouses had a 24-hour retreat. And let me just say, we have some exciting things that we believe are in store for the future of Grace Gathering. And next week, I'm going to reveal something very specific that will be both challenging and exciting in the area of the ways in which God wants to use us to see many people become Christians, many people who are lost, who will place faith in Christ and see their life changed. And I'll share that next week, but let's be clear. As God is clearly moving in our families, within our church, and as he's clearly moving in us personally, and as he's moving in our church, I do not want us to be unaware that the stakes are getting higher, that the influence and the ways in which God wants to use us to take enemy territory are expanding. And it's not going to go unnoticed by the other side. And I know, and I've been experiencing it, and I've been seeing it in many others, the enemy's attacks are increasing upon us. And here's what happens, and here's what happened in this passage. When you take your eyes off God and you start looking at your circumstances and the challenges and the obstacles and the enemy, you start getting bewildered. You start looking at the threats. And what it often does is it breeds discouragement, despair, and doubt. And my guess is that we have many people here this morning that are experiencing discouragement, despair, and doubt. And some of you are wary of the fight. And maybe you've been relying too much on your own personal responsibility to take action and to fight. And you aren't giving it over to God. Or maybe you've been relying too much on God's sovereign control and you haven't made the personal sacrifices required. And here's what Nehemiah understood. As we're engaged in the battle, family by family, clan by clan, group by group, there are times in which, as we're taking up our sword, as we're taking up armor, there's times in which we need to bring everyone together and blow the trumpet. Now, there are clear applications to this message for our families, maybe undergoing physical struggles for us personally, maybe marriage struggles, maybe financial struggles, maybe children struggles, maybe identity struggles. We could look at all different kinds of applications. But I just want to make one. And that is, I believe for this next season coming up, as our influence expands, and trust me, it is expanding, that we need to have some things in place by which we come together as a congregation and we engage in some warfare through the means of prayer. Let me boil it down to one takeaway. We need to do our part, and we need God to do what he's going to do in his perfect power. We can't strive. We need to rest, but we also need to take responsibility. And I believe the spiritual temperature of prayer has grown in Grace Gathering, in us as individuals, and in families, and somewhat in groups, maybe mission communities and other groups. But I think we need to get more intentional and take more responsibility as a congregation regarding calling arms for the whole church at the same time. And here's the thing about prayer. It brings together the mystery of human responsibility, because you have to actually take action, and divine sovereignty, It's active, but it's completely dependent. And there are many ways that we can grow in prayer, but let me give you two very tangible and practical ways that we can do this. The first is, I'd like to suggest that we have a night of prayer once a quarter where the entire congregation comes together, where you sacrifice a Friday night. Now, it's a big ask, or maybe it's a very small ask, depending on perspective. I remember the first night of prayer I attended. I was in graduate school, and we did this night of prayer. There's probably 500 of us. And we prayed from, I think it was 8 to 2 a.m., 8 p.m. to 2 a.m., 5 hours. It was the night that I met my wife for the first time. So if you're single and you come to this night of prayer, I can't make any promises. Let's just be clear. I want to put that on a record. I can't make any promises. But I remember being impacted by having an extended time of prayer. Now, we didn't pray 5 minutes straight without any, I mean, obviously there was some music in there, there was some breaks, there was some food, and that's what we'll do. But we're going to come together as a congregation, and I'm calling you to it. And I'm giving you a date right now that you can write down, November 4th, 7 to 10, and I'm making an appeal that everyone in the room comes. Well, now, is everyone in the room going to come? No. Some people have scheduling conflicts that they will not be able to get out of. That's fine. But I'm making the appeal nonetheless. It's not a guilt thing. It's an appeal. Here's the second area. And I like to do this once a quarter. And I believe that as it gets in the fabric of the church, it's going to help us take our stand against the enemy. It's just a step, but it's a significant step. The other is, what I'd like to see is once a quarter for us to have a 24-hour prayer time. Now, we did this last spring, and many of the young adults and several from Form took responsibility to organize it. And I don't know how many of you went. I know there was quite a few that came. What you do is you just come for maybe a half an hour at some point during that 24-hour time period. And it's open the whole time, and there's people there the entire time, and there's stations, and it goes for 24 hours. And I tell you what, I went to that, and I was very impacted. And I believe that as a church, as we are taking more enemy ground, and as the attacks increase, we need to continue to pray individually and as families and as groups, but we need some times in which we pray together as a congregation to take our stand against the enemy's schemes, against Grace Gathering. Because we have some plans and some promises that we believe by God's divine hand and power, we're going to see in our future. And if you think that building this facility and being debt-free and all that went with that was amazing, and it was, there's some even more amazing things coming. And again, I'm going to share one of those things that next Sunday. Let's close in prayer. And if I could just have the four people who are in the four corners just come up, and maybe just the four corners of this platform here as we pray. Part of our spiritual growth is engaging in the power and an understanding of prayer. There's mystery to prayer. No one understands it completely. But we have to take responsibility. And then we also have to trust that it's not something that we can strive for or change on our own. It's in God's hands. And so whatever ways God's been speaking to you this morning, and I trust he's been speaking to you, let me just pause and allow the Spirit to apply the aspects that are pertinent directly to you. So you just listen for what he's saying to you. And so, Lord, we confess that many of us perhaps have been a little tired spiritually and maybe sleepy. And yet we know that you're calling us to greater levels of our identity and walk with you and greater levels of kingdom impact. And we know that the enemy is not happy about it. And so we want to be on our guard. We don't want to feel discouraged and in despair and full of fear. So we pray, Lord, that you would show us what it means to engage with our responsibility and in your sovereignty. And in the area of corporate prayer, that we would have a greater shield of prayer over our congregation as we take enemy territory. And Lord, I pray that everyone in the room wouldn't say, well, that's for someone else in the congregation. I pray that we would all respond. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.